would normally be finishing up the book of Galatians, where we've been teaching for a while. But I wanted to do a special Thanksgiving message this week, and I think it's, again, thank you, Kathy, for recognizing the school for what they did yesterday. It was, you know, really a pretty good meal. If you didn't get a chance to go there, it was, you know, great that the community came together. Everybody seemed to be enjoying their time with one another. It was very positive, and I'm seeing a lot more of that happening in Skycomish. More than we saw when we first moved up here. It wasn't a bad place then, but it's getting better and better, and it's kind of fun to see growth in a community, and we're hopeful and believing that there's going to continue to be more and more growth here in this community and also in the community church. Lord, we turn to you knowing that as we open your word, we are forever in your debt. So grateful, God, that You chose to allow your kingdom to come here to earth, and you chose to come and dwell among us. Thankful, Lord, that we have one another, that we have your creation, and we have your word. We have Holy Spirit dwelling within us. Pray that we can grow in your grace, and that we can learn to abide in your word and to walk in your spirit, and just to continually dwell in you. Help us to be connected to the vine so that we can have true and wonderful and beautiful Holy Spirit fruit in our lives. Thanks that we can pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Pastor?
Yes.
April, did you guys find a place yet?
We're looking today for a place at, in Timberland.
Okay.
We
can definitely pray about that.
Yeah.
Lord, we lift up April and her family right now, and we know that it can be a time for worry or anxiety when we're not certain of what's coming. And yet, as we learn to lay our lives in your hands and to trust you and to believe that even though we don't see the solution, you do, we pray, Lord, that whatever that solution is, that you'll give peace to April and to Isaac and Marissa, and I pray that you'll also show them what that solution is soon, so that they can have peace and understanding at the same time. I pray that whatever this situation up in Timber Lane is, that will work out, and if it's your will, that will be a positive, appropriate move for them. We know, God, that we can trust in you and rely on you for all of our needs, and thanks that you even give us peace when we don't understand what's going on. Amen. Yeah, we're in Philippians today instead of Galatians, so a couple more books to the right. Philippians chapter 4, it's on page 1795 in the Pew Bibles. Philippians chapter 4. I want to zero in mostly on verses 4 through 8. I may sneak around and do some in the book besides that, but Thanksgiving, it's something that if we're struggling, if we're down 1,795, yeah, if we're struggling and we're down and depressed, it's not a time where we're going to be thinking, wow, I'm so grateful. And it's easy to be anxious. It's easy to be concerned beyond what's a normal concern. There is an appropriate care where we do care for one another. We are concerned for the well-being of one another. But there's a point where that concern turns into anxiety. And we live in a country where many people are so anxious that they have to go to the doctor because it can be physically debilitating. And we can get so anxious that we need to take medication or change our entire lifestyle because of that. And there's you know, we all either have been there or know people that have been there. And some of us probably should have taken medication and didn't. You know, it's not unnatural. It's not unusual to be anxious or concerned or worried. Being thankful is a little bit more unusual. In my natural state, I'm probably going to tend more towards pessimism, concern, anxiety. complaint, anger. I can come up with all kinds of things that can take over my thought process and my emotions. And when those things are filling me, I'm not trusting and walking in the Spirit. I'm not relying in Holy Spirit to grow His fruit in me. And I'm not recognizing that He's already done so much for me, and that He's got the whole world in His hands. And I can be thankful for that. So this short passage here in Philippians chapter 4, I'll just read starting in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. In the English Standard Version, let your reasonableness be evident to all. Why would you do that? Well, the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends or surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. There's a lot of imperatives in this passage. An imperative is where we're being given a direction or a command. Paul is directing, commanding the church in Philippi to rejoice. And out of context, that can seem really cold and weird. It's like, okay, tell me to be happy. Okay, what if I don't feel like being happy? What if my circumstances don't merit happiness, gladness, joy? And he's saying rejoice. But there's this little phrase that comes after it. In the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. If I'm in the Lord, if I'm walking in the Spirit, if I'm recognizing the power and presence of God in my life, then I can rejoice. There's something to rejoice about. No matter how terrible life looks and how awful my circumstances are, if I'm in the Lord, I can rejoice about that. I can rejoice about Him. And how often should we do this? Well, we should be in the Lord always, and we should rejoice in the Lord always. It's an always thing. I've met some people that claim Christ, and I would call them sanguine. They've got this plastic smile, and they're constantly walking around in life, and they're so happy, and they can tell you all the wonderful things about life. The whole time you can tell that it's like glued on there, and it's not real, and it doesn't demonstrate to me that they're recognizing the reality of life sometimes. It's like watching that news lady that is telling you about a you know, triple homicide, and she's got a smile on her face, and then she moves to the fire story, and there's children and cats and dogs in there, and they're burning, and they're still smiling at you, and it drives me crazy to see that. And I don't think that's very real, and I don't think that's in the Lord. When our Jesus was on the cross, He was in agony. When He was in the garden before going to the cross, knowing that He was going to lay His life down for us, He's like, Father, could you take this cup from me? Not my will, but yours. He gets up on the cross, and there's a prayer that really didn't get answered in a way. He says, why have you forsaken me? And I think sometimes we go there and we wonder, why have you forsaken me, Lord? Well, He hasn't forsaken us. He forsook His own Son so that He didn't have to forsake me. There's a reason to rejoice. Father God turned His back on Jesus Christ on the cross so that He could be the substitute for my sins, so He could pay the penalty that I deserved. So I can rejoice in the Lord. And that's something that's for eternity. That's something that doesn't go away after the fun kind of wanes. You ever been to a good experience? You had a nice hike or a good party or something, and you're really excited. Then the next morning, it's like, yeah, but I still have to get up and go to work. And that joy can wane a little bit. Maybe not for everyone. Mike's constantly happy and enjoying life. But Some of us actually get down once in a while. And yet, when I recall and remember what the Lord has done for me, if I'm in the Lord, there's a reason to rejoice. And Paul's so emphatic about this, he wasn't going to just stop after telling us one time. He says, I'm going to tell you again, rejoice. Now, why would he keep saying this? What was just before this? A couple verses before that. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. We can rejoice because our names are in the book of life. It doesn't mean there's not going to be conflict, though. He's telling these ladies, get along. And he's recognizing that they're probably not going to do it in their own strength. So he's also calling on somebody else in the congregation there to help them get along, to help them work out their differences. He's not saying they're wicked and they're going to hell. He's saying that their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but they're not getting along. They need to replace that division, that dissension, with the joy of the Lord. Rejoice. So in this context of, yes, there's conflict, even in the church, rejoice. And then let your gentleness be evident to all. Let your reasonableness be evident to all. We should let the world see that we're changed people. We shouldn't hide it. We shouldn't be out there trying to show off and say, look at me, I'm changed, I'm wonderful. No, but don't hide. Don't put your reasonableness aside when you get into the world. And again, that's easy to do. We can look at the world and see how messed up it is, and we can, you know, pick a party. It doesn't matter whether it's, you know, libertarians, Republicans, Democrats, whatever. And you can find problems with them, and you can get anxiety over thinking, wow, they just don't get it. They're not making sense. And then we can make our life's mission to go out and try to correct all those people in the world. Well, that doesn't match Scripture. They shouldn't be seeing me being a judgment mark and going out there and saying, you know, you all need to change. They should see my reasonableness. They should recognize that I'm gentle. They should recognize Jesus in me. Let your gentleness be evident to all. And the reason you can do that, the Lord is near. You know, if you've got the Lord dwelling in you, if you know that His next coming is imminent, it's going to happen. We do get to spend eternity in heaven. That's a reason to just relax. Chill out a little bit. Be gentle. Be reasonable with one another. Have we ever been anxious or worried or upset about something that we can't change? And spend a lot of energy on that and recognize later we still didn't change anything, nothing got fixed? A lot of wasted effort and energy. And does anybody look more highly on us because we worked so hard on trying to change something we can't change? Some people might admire that. But the Lord's got everything under control. We can rejoice because the Lord is near. We can let our gentleness, our reasonableness, show to the world that the Lord is near. There's hope in that. Do not be anxious about anything. The King James, I believe, says, be anxious for nothing. And I took that to heart and did that quite often. I was oftentimes anxious for nothing. I would get anxious and there'd be no reason. And that's not the way it was meant. It's don't be worried about anything, but instead pray about everything. Send your petitions, your prayers, your concerns to the Lord in thanksgiving. Don't be anxious about anything. Again, that's an imperative that if somebody just tells you, I mean, you're starting to freak out and you're worrying about something, and somebody says, don't worry. Okay? Does that help? Not usually. it's just don't worry. You know, the Just Say No campaign that didn't work for everybody. Because we're addicted to our worry sometimes. That's all we can think about. All of us are good at meditating, right? We're constantly thinking and meditating on something. Sometimes it's a thought that's just, how's that going to work out? How's that going to work? What's going to happen? We let that mull over in our minds so much. We're worried. And somebody comes and tells you, well, just don't worry. It's like, okay, but that problem's still there. It didn't go away. I can try to squash the worry. I can do my best to hide it. That's not going to work. If I'm not in the Lord, I'm going to worry. And I've got reason to worry if I'm not in the Lord. Don't worry. Do not worry or be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, it is saying, you know, ask God what you need. Go to Him. Pray. Request. With thanksgiving. That seems like an odd place to put the thanksgiving. I usually want to wait until I get the answer. Okay, Lord, this is what I'd like you to do. I've got a list. You answered that one. Thank you, Lord, for that one. Now, I've still got the rest of them on the list. You've got to work a little harder, God. Isn't that how we approach Him sometimes? We're waiting to be thankful after the fact. This is saying just do it with thanksgiving as you request. As you give petition to God, be thankful. Why would we be thankful? Well, because we know that He's not going to give me something that's not going to be good for me. I could be asking for something that's really bad and think that it would be good for me. And God knows better. That father heart, He's going to say, no, I'm going to hold that back. So as we pray, we can be thankful. We're going to present our requests to God and say, okay, these are my requests, Lord, but I'm thankful that You're the one in charge of them now. You get to decide if it's going to turn out the way I thought it was going to, or a better way or a different way. There's an outcome to that. The peace of God, which transcends or surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Will guard all of your inner parts, your inner being, your heart, your mind, the way you think, the way you feel. God's peace is going to guard us. Well, how's God's peace going to guard us? Well, if we're in the context of this passage, if we're thankful in our prayers. Thank You, Lord, that You're going to answer my prayer according to Your will. That You're going to work all things together for good. Because I love You, Lord. I'm called according to Your purpose, and You're going to work it out for my good and Your glory. And I can trust You in that, God. This guarding is a very strong military word in the Greek. It's like you've got a whole squadron of people around your heart, guarding and trying to push out that stuff He just told you not to do. Don't be anxious. Okay, but I want to be anxious. I can't help it. It's part of me. But He's saying, no. If you give it to God in thanksgiving, He's going to give you a peace, and that peace is going to guard your heart. It's going to guard your mind. So when those negative thoughts try to come in, when those negative feelings try to hit you back, it's like, oh yeah, but God's got that covered. I'm rejoicing. I'm happy in the Lord. I'm happy that this isn't my problem. It's God's problem. I'm happy that I've given that to Him, and I don't need it. And I don't want it. Well, it's easy to do all of this. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this part. But then Paul finishes here with, finally. He says that often back in, I won't go into that. There's a lot of times in his passages where he'll say finally and then go two or three more chapters. But finally, brothers and sisters, finally, family members, whatever is true. So he's saying, you know, this peace of God is going to guard your heart. It's going to guard your mind. What's your mind going to be doing while the peace of God is guarding it? It's going to have openness to start thinking about the good things. As you look at the last part of verse 8, it says, think about such things. So meditate on these things. We're going to go through a list here of things we should think about, things we should meditate on. And if we're not worried and we're not anxious and we are rejoicing, then we can meditate on this list. whatever is true. Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. When Jesus was praying that prayer of agony in the garden prior to his crucifixion, he was praying for all of us as believers. He says, guide them in truth. Your word is truth. So the word of God, Jesus Christ himself, this is truth. What are we thinking on? Well, we should be thinking on God, on godly things, on truth things. We should be thinking on the fact that he did cover my sins. Whatever is noble, you know, things that are worth showing to the public. This is noble. It's coming to Christmas season. Some people like noble firs for their Christmas trees. Why would they call it a noble fir? Well, it kind of stands out in the world of firs, doesn't it? It's something that's praiseworthy. It's something good to look at. Whatever is right. It's really easy to focus on what's wrong. You don't have to look very far. Sometimes you just get up in the morning, look in the mirror. You can find something wrong. But, you know, we don't have to dig and search to find wrong. But that's not going to help our thought process. That's not going to help our minds be guarded in the peace of Jesus Christ. We need to think about what is right. So as we look at individuals, as we look at circumstances, is there something right in that circumstance? Is there something praiseworthy? There's a little guy that had in my preschool class. His first day of school was quite interesting. His mom just dropped him and left. And he immediately was playing with toys until he turned around and realized she was gone. And then he freaked out. Now, this little guy, he was 3 years old. He had been diagnosed with autism. First time ever in his life to be separated from his mom for 5 seconds or more. You know, he would follow her to the restroom. I mean, she had had a tough life up to this point. So little Terrence, he's like, realizes mom's gone, and he starts freaking out and screaming and crying, and he's having a terrible time. And there was nothing we could do. I was in the classroom. There were other adults in the classroom. Nothing we could do to help calm him down. He would not be calmed. But he was pretty smart. He went to the door where he knew she'd gone in that door and assumed she'd gone back out that door. He went to the door and tried to open it. We were really sneaky. We had these high handles so the kid couldn't reach the handle. And he's trying to jump, and he just couldn't get to that handle to open that door and go find mom. So he went and got a chair. And he brought the chair next to the door, and he got up on top of that chair. And he still couldn't reach the handle. And he's still yelling and crying. And he went and started stacking things on that chair. And I know eventually he would have gotten to the handle, because this was a problem solver. This was a kid that saw an obstacle and knew he was going to find a way to get beyond that obstacle. He cried himself to sleep in my arms as I just kind of held him there, and he just cried himself out, ran out of energy, totally wiped out. That was his whole day. That was his school day for the first day of school. Mom came back. She wanted to know, how is Terrence today? I said, he's a really smart boy. He's got good problem-solving skills. I could have told her all about the screaming and crying, and then she probably would have never dropped him off again. I got the privilege about a year later of seeing Terrence speak his first words. I got to know the family pretty well. I got to learn to respect this mom that had dealt with him in ways that I could never have handled. 24/7, she was there for him. He was violent. He'd punch us and you know, do all kinds of things. And he would, like the climbing thing, that wasn't new for him. He was pretty good at climbing the walls. And I asked mom one day, I said, you know, what do you do when Terrence... Well, first of all, does he ever hit you? Oh, yeah. Is he ever trying to climb the walls? Oh, yeah. What do you do when he does that? I just pick him up and I say, good baby, and I pat him on the back. She's given positive reinforcement for what we would consider negative behavior. And yet what she was really doing was showing this child some love and acceptance unconditional love. He felt safe when she was near. Do we feel that presence of God? The Lord is near. Do we recognize that whatever is right needs to be focused on? She didn't look at the problems that he had. And I tried not to, but that was still in the back of my mind there. It's like, this kid's pretty messed up. But looking at the good, looking at what's right, what did he do well that day? Passing that message on. Because that's how we're going to build relationship with one another, is seeing the good in each other. God has created each one of us as unique individuals. As we accept Christ into our lives and we turn to Him, He gifts us in unique ways. Everyone has unique, different gifts. We're not all the same. I'm thankful for that. A whole bunch of Tonys would be a pretty painful room. A whole bunch of Mikes would be a pretty painful room. You know? But God has made each one of us different, and He's gifted us in ways that we can serve the body. We can minister to one another through our uniqueness. And then God can even take those little rough edges, those problems that we have, and He can turn those to good. Can make all things right. Love covers over a multitude of sins. I think the loving act of Jesus Christ on the cross is the ultimate example of covering a multitude of sins. But we can cover a multitude of sins with one another too. Instead of looking at the sin, looking at what's wrong, let's find what's right. Let's water those things we want to see grow. Let's continue to nurture one another in the good, in the right, in the noble. Whatever is pure, whatever is lovely. You get the sense here that Paul's trying to describe to us how we can think better. And with thanksgiving in our heart, we turn to God and we say, I don't understand this world. I don't even understand myself, but thank you that you do. And then He helps us. He in His power, will give us the ability to think about what's true. He's going to show things to us that we didn't see before. He'll shine a light on something in a way that will help us understand. Oh yeah, that's the goodness of God. Whatever is admirable. Again, I mean, we can tear one another down, or we can find ways to lift one another up. Whatever is admirable. Are there things that you admire in one another? Sometimes if I admire somebody for something, it creates jealousy in me. And then I think on the negativity of my jealousy. This is not easy. I mean, Paul's not saying life's going to just be sweet and you can keep that sanguine smile and pretend everything's okay. That's not his message here at all. There are problems in the world. There's all kinds of troubles. But that's not what we dwell on. That's not what we meditate on. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Diana Malm, when she's getting ready to go out on a hike, she'll say, oh, I'm going to go try to find something ugly today. Kind of joking. She says, I haven't been able to succeed at that yet, but I'm going to keep trying. She goes out there knowing that she's going to find the beauty that God has created for all of us. Think about such things. As we go through our week this week, let's be in the Lord. If we're in the Lord, we'll be able to always rejoice. We'll be able to take our troubles and turn them into prayers. Again, Paul is not saying anywhere in this passage that you won't have troubles. He just talked about a problem, some trouble in the church, back in verse 2. He recognizes, yeah, there's problems in the world. How do we fix that? We're not going to fix that by just talking about the problem and telling them to stop it. Let's help each other. Let's turn to God. Let's take our cares and our worries and our woes, and let's turn them into prayers, petitions, with thanksgiving, knowing that God's going to solve those things. Verse 9, I'm hesitant to read because I'm just not there. Paul oftentimes was telling people to look at the way he lived and imitate that. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. I'd definitely take off that first word, the whatever. The good things you've seen in me or heard from me, the things that I've taught you from the Word, put those into practice. Don't put into practice some of those other things that don't belong in me. But I love this, you know, the peace of God, which surpasses or transcends all understanding, is going to guard our hearts and minds. And he says, the God of peace will be with you. That's how the peace of God can guard my heart, is because the God of peace is with me. That's how I can go through a day without being anxious or worried, because the God of peace is with me. The Lord is with you. The Lord is near. If we can practice the presence of the Lord, then worries and problems and troubles don't look so big. When our trials and our tribulations and our problems get bigger than God in our eyes, we're not looking the right place. If we can look away from the trials and troubles and look to God and say, Lord, you know about these trials and troubles. You're not ignorant. You're aware. But you're bigger than this trial or trouble, and I thank you for that. I thank you that you are God of gods, King of all kings, Lord of all lords. I thank you that I don't have to worry about anything because I have a Jesus that wants me to talk to him. Father that says, yeah, come to me. If you're weary and heavy laden, come to me. If you're burdened, come to me. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke on you. Learn from me because my yoke is easy. My burden is light. If we try to carry the world's troubles on our own, they do get heavy and big, and they're bigger than us. But they're not bigger than God. So, Thanksgiving, that season that we get to turn and thank the Lord for all of the blessings that he's given us. We get to continually be even turning our troubles and our problems into thanksgiving. In fact, it's kind of nice that these ladies were fighting in the church, because I can be thankful that God has given us a solution for that. We wouldn't see the need for a solution if we didn't have a problem to start with. So we can start in every situation. Okay, this is a situation that's beyond my control. Thank you, Lord, that it's not beyond your control. Turn it over to him. Give it to him. Trust him. And then that peace of God, the God of peace, will surround us. Sometimes we need a little help with that. Yodia, Syntyche, they couldn't solve this problem, whatever it was. Thankfully, he doesn't give us all of their dirty laundry, but he does kind of call them out publicly. This was a letter that he sent to the church in Philippi, and the elders there would have been reading this letter publicly from the pulpit. Would you like to be these two ladies sitting there being called out? It's like, oh, you guys got problems. And you can't fix it, so let's rub off on each other. Iron sharpening iron. There's a reason that God wants us to be brothers and sisters in community. Because sometimes it's too much for just us. There's a place for solitary communion with God. There's a place where my individual prayer life is important. But there's also a time where we need one another. Do we recognize when that's necessary? I'm thankful that I'm seeing a lot of love in this little church community where people are touching and reaching out to each other. I'm feeling way more acceptance and love than I deserve. Thank you, Lord. He's good. All the time. And we're not. So then when we start worrying, it's like, okay, that's me, that's flesh. Lord, your turn. I tried it, I blew it. Didn't work. But it will work through Christ who gives me strength. Thanks, Lord, for your word. Amen.